Well, this is week number 4 of Advent, if you've been counting as we go through. Over the past few weeks of Advent, we first started with week number 1 in December. And our first week, we talked about the gospel story. And if you remember, in less than 30 minutes, we went from Genesis through Revelation, that our God is a great God. He's a powerful God. He's a creating God. But he unfolded a story that is found in his word. And that is the foundation for everything that we respond to and relate to our great God. And then in week 2, we talked about what I talked about were gospel perspectives. And all of us hopefully are wearing clothes right now. And if you look at your cloth, you will see that it has two shapes or two directions that the threads within your clothing go. We call that the warp and the weft, or the warp and the woof is the other way to put that. And when you come to the gospel or look at God's relationship to mankind, this good news, we need to look at it just like you would with cloth. We can look at it one way thematically, or we can also look at it as a story, the weft, if you will. And both are important and both are needed. And then last week we looked very much at the gospel power. And that's the first way to look at the gospel. And in that, we talked about God, sin, Jesus, faith. If you want to boil the gospel down, what are the minimum elements that I need? There is a holy God. We as humans have rebelled against that holy God. God has provided Jesus Christ since before the foundation of the earth. And how do we get back into right relationship with our God? Through the gift of faith that he gives us. And we also, today, we want to take a look at what we call the power of the gospel. Or, excuse me, the purpose of the gospel. We looked at the power. Now we want to talk about, okay, we have that basic information. What is the purpose of it? And so, as we do that, let me remind you a few things we all know about the gospel. You have probably studied them over the years as believers. But sometimes we forget. Because as good Presbyterians, as intellectuals, we tend to zero in on that power. Yes, I'm accepted because Jesus died for me. And that's great truth, isn't it? That is the power. That is the whole reason that I can be accepted in Christ Jesus, because he came in the flesh. But if we don't live with a purpose, we forget God's big picture, his story, his plan. And so as we look at the power of the gospel, let me first remind you, and most of us know this, the gospel is both past, present, and future. Now, let me help you, for those of you who are theologically minded. What do we call that? Past, present, future. That is, I have been justified. I have been saved by the work of Christ from the penalty of my sin. God made him who had no sin to become sin for me, that I might become the righteousness of God. You know, if you've been around here more than a week, what's Mark's favorite term for that? The great exchange, right? Jesus gets my sin, God gives me Jesus' righteousness. That's the heart, that's the past fact that justifies me. And so when you or I, any believer, appears before God and God says, why should I let you in my heaven? Remember the great EE question? What do we say? I'm not worthy. But Jesus Christ, whom you sent in my place, he's my worthiness. And what's God going to say? Well done, my good and faithful servant. We get his record, not ours. Because you nor I can ever be good enough. That's the reality of justification. I am justified by Christ's work and Christ's work alone. And so I am set free from the penalty of sin. But there's also a present aspect of salvation. In that the scripture often talks about you and I, we are being saved. It uses a present tense in that. Now, theologically, what do we call that? Sanctification. But what is sanctification? The reality is that because of Christ's work, we are being saved from the power of sin in our lives. If you've been a believer for any length of time, do you find it that it's a little bit easier to deal with some of the sins that you used to have? Hopefully that's true, because that means sanctification is occurring in your life. If not, maybe you are not using the means of grace that God provides. His word, fellowship with others, prayer, those things. talk to us. We would love to plug you into a group. We've got plenty where you can actually allow the gospel to take effect in your life. In other words, remember, the gospel is not a one-time good event, is it? It's something I need every day. You ever thought about that? Your pastor needs the gospel every day. That means you need the gospel every day. That's the present sanctification. The work that Christ has done is changing me more and more into the image of Christ. And then the gospel has a future aspect to it. Now we call this, in theological terms, the glorification. I like this part because it means that I already know the end result. What's Mark going to look like in the final result? Like Jesus. Whew, there's hope. You ever get those weeks that you're going, will I struggle with this all that? And that's where we look to glorification, that we have the promise that God has said that we will be saved from the presence of sin. Sin is no longer going to become a temptation for us, but not on this earth. It's going to be when we are glorified and we see Christ face to face when He returns and sets all things right. And so we can talk about the power of the gospel, and we should and we will keep talking about the power of the gospel. It's important that we remember that that is a past, present, and future aspect to it. Because sometimes we get so hung up on the past aspect. I got my get out of hell free card. I have one in my Bible. I can use it. You know, Jesus died for me, and so I got my get out of hell free card. I'm good, just like Monopoly. But if I don't remember that that has present implications, if I don't remember God's story that ever since Genesis, Adam and Eve had fellowship with God, didn't they? You ever thought about that? Remember what we talked about in the story? They communed and they fellowshiped with God. What happened? The fall. And our God desires fellowship with us. And in fact, that's where everything is going to the end. If you remember in our story, as we look at the consummation when Christ returns for the second advent, everything is going to be set back and we will have fellowship with God. Now, we have a problem because we get influenced by cream cheese commercials. You know what I mean? We all sit around on clouds playing harps, or however you play a harp. That's bad theology, folks. Look to the Word of God for the theology of what God is going to do at the second advent and the restoration of all things. You see, God sent Jesus Christ in the flesh, first advent. Why do we have all this sitting over here to remind us that God came in the flesh? He came to do what you or nor I could ever do. He obeyed God the Father perfectly and then offered himself up as the complete sacrifice. How cool is that? It's the great exchange. But why did he do that? Because God desires fellowship and relationship with his creation. And you and I cannot do that because of our sin, because of our rebellion. And so when we look to Scripture, turn in your Scriptures to Revelation chapter 21. I love this passage because sometimes we forget this stuff. We love to just keep, oh yeah, Jesus died for me, I'm good. Why did he die for me? That this might occur, Revelation 21 and then Revelation 22. But look, Revelation 21 verses 1 through 4. John the Revelator is writing this, and he says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying," and listen to what this voice says. I think this is really important. "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." I like that. Do you hear inklings from the beginning of the story, something happening here? Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the day. What happens at the end of the story? We get to dwell with our God. He's our God, we are his people. It's back to fellowship again. It's not this brokenness. And to go on, look at verse 4, "And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. How sweet is that? Flip over one chapter, Revelation 22. John's vision continues. And then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street as the city also, on either side of the river. The tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Verse 3. No longer will there be anything accursed. Can I go there? But the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. Do you see the restoration of all things? It's the fellowship that God has with man. It's not this cream cheese clouds thing. It's God being in fellowship with His people. All the creation has come back the way God intended. The end of that verse, there will be no need for a light or a lamp or a sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And so, here's what I want you to catch about the gospel message that sometimes we forget. I mean, come on, let's get it. The get out of hell free card's really cool. Okay? I mean, I like that part, right? We all want to be freed from the punishment. But do we remember what we're freed to? And that is fellowship and communion with God for eternity. That's been God's plan since the beginning. And as we look, as we talked about the story in Genesis chapter 3, what did God do? Adam and Eve sinned. They broke everything. They messed it all up in the fall. And what was one of the first things God did? There's hope. Through the seed of the woman, I'm going to send. And He will crush your head and you will bruise His heel. The glimmer, I mean, really bad mirror, but it was there, wasn't it? And then the rest of Scripture is that unfolding hope that we have, that we will be restored and have fellowship with God Almighty. And so the gospel's about our everyday existence being transformed and restored by the work of Christ Jesus. That changes things, doesn't it? My ordinary messed up life can be redeemed here and now by the work of Christ. And that's why when we talk about the past, present, and the future power of the gospel, we need to remember those things. Because God intends that our relationships now with Him are restored because of Jesus. Those of you who have been believers for a while, those of you who are just coming to faith in Christ, you realize that it's like, wow, I actually can talk with God. I can fellowship with God. It almost seems too good to be true, doesn't it? But that's the reality of the gospel. Because of what Christ has done, I now get to speak to the Creator. I've been restored because of that. And so, it is important for us to always remember the past, present, and future power of the gospel if we want to live with the right purpose. Now, thinking once again about the past power of the gospel. When Christ came in the flesh, He then lived a life of obedience and He was crucified. Why was Christ crucified? To pay the penalty for our sins. Most of us get that, don't we? But have you ever thought about it this way? When Jesus was in the garden, what did He do? Remember His prayer? If it be possible, what? Take this cup. He took what cup? The cup of God's wrath for our sins, didn't He? Here's what I want you to grab a hold of, because this is what I forget all the time. And I need you to remind me, and I will keep reminding you. My older brother, Jesus Christ, drank the full cup of God's wrath on my behalf. Can God be mad at me? Can God have any other wrath for me? No, it was fully 110% satisfied at the cross. But I don't live that way sometimes. You ever done this? Oh, life got busy. I forgot to do my quiet time this morning. And then I remember one time I was driving down the road and I hit a brick, blew out a tire. Why did God allow that? Was He getting me because Mark didn't read his quiet time? No. Jesus fully drank the cup of God's wrath. It was a false understanding of the gospel at that moment that I had. And we're so guilty of that. I need to remember. Remember what we talked about last week about the power? I kept stressing three words. Union with Christ. How I like to remember it is Ephesians 1:6 in the King's English, King James Version. I am accepted in the Beloved. Do you think that way? Remembering that my relationship with God as I exercise faith in Christ is that I am fully accepted in Christ. He sees Christ, my older brother, not me. Paul wrote that to the Galatians. They were struggling with that. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, he says, "Yet you know that a person is not justified by the works of the law," trying to do something to earn your way to God. "But a person is justified through faith in Jesus Christ." Most of us who've been around the church for a while know that's the gospel, don't we? But we love to go back and go, "Oh, I got to earn it." We need to remember the power of the gospel constantly. We need to talk it to one another. We need to challenge one another with that truth on a regular basis. And when we do that, what we can do is move past the power of the gospel, because that will be a part of our lives, that we live and we talk and we act with the power of the gospel. And we can move on to, why did God save us? The purpose of the gospel, the present reality of the gospel. Because quite frankly, as we look at the church, as sometimes as we look at us, do people want to have what we have? What's your anxiety level? What's your stress level? What do you look like to your fellow pagans at work? You ever thought about that? Is there something different? Is the power of the gospel so oozing out through you that they're going, how does he do it? There's something there. That's when we recognize the power of the gospel in our life, that's what should be happening. Is the power of the gospel is not that we're just saved from sins, but it's what we are saved to. We have a God-given purpose from the beginning. We saw that in the story. From Genesis through Revelation, God has had a plan. Newsflash. You are part of that plan. Do you realize that you are saved by God's preordained work through Jesus for God's preordained work in your life? How many times do I quote Ephesians 2:8 through 10? You know it, don't you? "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that's not of your own doing. It's a gift of God, not the result of works, so that none of us can boast." And then verse 10, this is the kicker. This is the purpose of the gospel. "For we are his workmanship." What'd you do to save yourself? Big fat goose egg. You took the gift of faith that he gave you and you exercised it, right? That's it. All I did is I walked in the gift that he gave me. So I am his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Oh, well, I better get busy about what works. What's the next phrase? "Which he prepared beforehand that I should walk in." How cool is that? All I have to do is live out the power of the gospel in my life, and that is the purpose of the gospel. Remember, on the first week of Advent, we talked about God's story from beginning to end. We can summarize God's story from Genesis through Revelation. Four acts might be a good way to put it. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. It's a nice, easy way to think it out. You know, I can think in threes and fours, and most of us can. So creation, fall, redemption, restoration. Creation, we know the deal there. God created Adam and Eve to be rule over his creation, to fellowship with him, to take care of his creation. In other words, bring glory to God as they fellowshiped with God and took care of things. So that's creation. But then the fall happened. And basically, what's the gist of the fall? Well, Adam and Eve, they chose to do it their own way instead of God's way. Instead of fellowshipping with God, instead of obeying him, they rejected his kingdom. They rejected his methods and his instructions, and they said, "We got a better way because this snake talked to us." Isn't that the gist of the fall? And ever since then, we've lived with the consequences. Yes, Adam and Eve and you and I, we remain as image bearers of God because all mankind, male, female, are created in the image of God, aren't we? And so we are an image bearer of God. We are still created for His glory. But we can't do that now. Why? Because we're dead in our sins. And that's the third act, redemption. What God promised to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3:15, He brings about in sending Christ Jesus in the flesh. God become a man. We had a fun time in Sunday school this morning. We were looking at the story of, you know, Mary and Joseph as they contemplate and deal with the reality of what the virgin birth meant and what that meant for Joseph and all those things that came through. And so that was God's plan, to send Christ. Now, if we back up from that, we've been working through the book of Exodus, remember? Exodus are Abraham's descendants. And that God promised Adam and Eve that He would send someone. And then later He comes to Abraham and He says, Abraham, that descendant is going to come through you. And that through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. The unfolding story of redemption. All the Old Testament. And then the New Testament. What we celebrate at Christmas, the advent, the first advent of Christ, the promise made to Adam and Eve, the promise made to Abraham, the promise made to King David, all of these things come true in the Christ, Jesus Christ, God become man. And so Jesus comes and He obeys His Father perfectly. And what is everybody thinking about Jesus? Oh, He's going to become a conqueror and a king and all these kind of things. No, He was totally different. He didn't create or renew God's kingdom by destroying it. No, He took the brokenness of the world upon Himself. God made Him who had no sin to become sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. He takes the brokenness upon. And so it's through Jesus, and most of us get that in the gospel. And then the last part of redemption, it's what we're in today. Some can call it the church age. I don't know how you want to put all the theological terms. But here's the deal. Jesus has come in the flesh. He has redeemed sinners. And you remember what Jesus did. Last instructions, Matthew 28. Go, make disciples. And we find that we are called by God to be about taking this good news, the message of redemption to others. And then He doesn't leave us to do it all on our own strength. What did Jesus promise? The Holy Spirit. He prayed for that back in John 17. He tells them, wait, and I'm going to send it. The Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes. And so we are Spirit-filled people. We are commissioned by God, and we are empowered by God to be about His business. That's the purpose of the gospel. And then lastly, we have the act of restoration. That we know that Christ is coming again. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, is how it ends, doesn't it? In that I hope that He will return and we will see all these things restored. And we know at that consummation, when Christ returns for the second time, hopefully this is you. If you have said, you know what, I'm going to trust in the resume of Jesus Christ instead of my resume. Does it make sense what I just said? I'm going to trust in Christ's resume, not mine. See, too often, take a Roman Catholic view of religion. What is that? You go do this, and you go do that, and you do these things, and if you get enough check blocks, your resume will be complete. But there is no one good, no, not one. No one who seeks God is there. The only resume we can trust in is Christ. And that's why verses like 2 Corinthians 5:21 are so beautiful. God made Him, Jesus, who had no sin to become sin for us, so that I might have the perfect resume, if you allow me to put it that way. I might be counted as Christ. But we also know at the consummation, those who were going, I got my resume, I'm good enough, I gave some money, and I was nice to people, and I did this, and I did that. What's going to happen for them? They're going to be judged according to their resume. And they will fall short. And they will be banished from this new heaven and this new earth. They will not have fellowship with God for eternity. they will pay for their sins in hell, devoid of the love and the presence of God, the way God intended His creation to be. And so for His children, heaven is going to come down and we will move forward in the new Eden. And so as we think about this, we need to remember that the gospel has a purpose, doesn't it? In God's story, as it's revealed in the Scriptures, we live after Christ's resurrection, but before His second advent. It's sort of like that now and that not yet. And quite frankly, we often spend too much time thinking about, I'm accepted in the Beloved. But we don't remember, why did Christ save me? That I might be His ambassador. Let me have you look at two last passages as we finish this morning. One is Matthew 28, the Great Commission. These are the last commissioning words that Jesus gives to His followers. Matthew 28, 18. And Jesus came unto them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now, one of Jesus' followers, Paul, the Apostle Paul, he was kind of a radical guy. He was about stamping out the church early on. If you go read the book of Acts, you learn all about that, don't you? I love how Paul summarized the gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, pick up at verse 17. Paul puts it this way. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation." Wow, boy, am I glad that happened. "The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. And all this is from God, who through Christ Jesus was reconciling the world to Himself, and not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting instead to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore," is Paul's application, purpose, "therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making His appeal through us. So we implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled with God. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." Isn't that beautiful how Paul takes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Great Commission, and he makes it real. He makes it applicable. What's it look like for us? How do we go make disciples? Paul says, go be an ambassador. That's how you make disciples. Let people understand God's story. Eugene Peterson, I don't know what your opinion of, but I love sometimes when he does the message. I realize it's not inspired. But I love his version of this same passage. Let me read that same passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, as Eugene Peterson puts it. And I think he got a pretty good understanding of what God inspired for us. And this is how Eugene writes it. "Because of this decision to follow Christ, we don't evaluate people by what they have, or certainly don't look at Him that way anymore. No, we look at people on the inside. And what we see is that anyone united with the Messiah now gets a fresh start. They're created new. The old life is gone. A new life burgeons. Look at it. It blossoms. All this is from God, who settled the relationship between us and Him and then called us to settle our relationships with one another. God put the world square with Himself through Jesus, the Messiah, giving the world a fresh start by offering forgiveness of sins. Now God has given us the task of telling everyone about what He is doing. You see, we're Christ's representatives that God uses to persuade men and women to drop their differences and instead enter into God's work of making things right between them. We're speaking for Christ Himself now, so become friends with God because He's already a friend with you." Now, I think it's a beautiful summary of what it looks like for us to live out these gospel truths. And the power for you and I to be able to live with the gospel purpose in our life is, okay, so what that Jesus Christ died for me? You ever ask yourself that question? You should be asking that question 24/7. So what that Christ died for me? That person just spoke rudely to me. So what that Christ died for me? What's it look like as I now extend to them a gospel response? You see, making disciples has sometimes, and this is going to hurt folks, become for us, get the basics of the gospel message. God send Jesus' faith. Just get them to believe that. No, it's way more than that. Get them to understand that they are in right relationship with God Almighty because of what Christ has done. And that has implication. Now, as we look at that, we suddenly understand the purpose. And if you wonder, okay, why do you keep stressing this purpose? Remember John the Baptist when Jesus came down to this earth? He got thrown in prison. Now, John the Baptist was doing some good work for God, wasn't he? He was out there being an ambassador. He was telling people, the Messiah is here, the Messiah is here, and he gets thrown in prison for it. So you can imagine, poor John is sitting there, and in Matthew chapter 11, at the second verse, it says this, "Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of Christ," so John's sitting in his cell going, "I thought the Messiah is here. He's going to go kick these guys out, and I'm sitting in prison." So what was John's question? He sends his disciples to Jesus and said, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And I love Jesus' answer. This really should help you and I understand our purpose in this life. Jesus put it this way. Verse 4, Matthew chapter 11. "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached unto them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." What's Jesus telling John? "John, you're seeing the kingdom. This is what happens when people get in right relationship with God. People start walking, people start seeing. Things change." And you were thinking in a physical terms. You were thinking of the wrong kind of kingdom. This is a spiritual kingdom. And I would submit the same is true for us. We need to live going, okay, because I'm set free, because I'm redeemed by the power of the gospel. What's that look like? What's that look like to my neighbor, to my coworker? How can I live with that purpose of the gospel? Now, we've been running our Advent messages along the theme of Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Did you pay attention to the verse we sung today? "Come, desire of nations, come, fix in us thy humble home." In other words, Christ is going to indwell believers. "Rise the woman's conquering seed, bruise in us the serpent's head." That act of losing the old man and becoming like Christ. But here's the power part of that verse. "Now display thy saving power, ruined nature now restore." We're to be like Jesus. "Now in mystic union, join thine to ours and ours to thine." In other words, people see Christ in you. They feel Christ in you. They smell Christ in you. That's the reason Christ came. That is the purpose of the gospel, that this message might go forth.